First John chapter number 2, that little epistle right there toward the end of the Bible, First John chapter number 2, and we're gonna look at two verses and at least read them and comment a moment or two. First John chapter number 2. You've been seated a while, let's stand together. Stretch your legs a moment, and we'll honor God's word as we read these first two verses. When you get there, stand up and say amen. Amen. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. How many people in this, in and out of this building, on the grounds this morning, are saved? Are you saved, and do you know you're saved? If you don't know you're saved, you're at a good place. You've heard gospel singing. You're hearing the Word of God preached, and the Holy Ghost of God is here. And why would you leave lost when you don't have to? Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so there's no reason to leave here lost in your sin. But if you're saved this morning, I'm not going to be dealing with that other part this morning or this evening. I'm going to be dealing with two and with what John was dealing with. He's dealing with saved people. Saved people with sin problems. Can you identify? You said, yes, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. And I do thank God I'm saved. And thank God you're saved if you are. But how many of us are saved this morning and have been saved long enough to have realized being saved don't make you sinless? No. No, being saved fixes a whole lot of things, but it does not make us sinless. And they are a crazy outfit that's talking about sinless perfection. And listen, they need to reread the Word of God, revisit the Word of God. Getting saved fixes our eternity. It fixes our sin problem in relationship to God, but it does not automatically make you sinless or me. And if you've been saved any length of time, you know that because you know yourself better than anybody else. And you know as well as I do. I remember getting saved. I remember that glorious, wonderful day when the Lord reached down and saved me. A religious person, a person who knew when to say amen, knew the Word of God, knew how church operated, knew all those things, but I was lost. Yeah. And I remember the sin that was lifted and when He saved me on September 21st, 1991. But I wasn't saved long until I realized I had done sin again. I remember being shocked that first time and thinking, I thought that was fixed. No, listen, sadly, it's been many times since, and we don't get as shocked as we used to get over sinning as the children of God. Amen. We learn to live with that stuff, and that, listen, that is the opposite of what I'm preaching about this morning. We should never get comfortable in our sin. But I do want to deal with something different probably than we've heard in a long time, different than is popular and different than is usually preached, sadly. But I just want to look at these two verses, word by word, phrase by phrase, and not just look at preaching on the subject, if any man sin. That's the phrase right there in the Word of God. Ain't you glad God knew ahead of time that salvation wasn't going to fix it all, that we were still going to have this old Adamic nature, we was going to still live in the flesh, we are still going to war with these members. And ain't you glad that he put on the man of God's heart and wrote through the pen, if any man sin, he said, sin not. I write these things that you sin not, period. Read it. That's what it says. But ain't you glad he didn't stop there? He said, and if any man sin, and he give us some absolute wonderful truth that I believe every child of God needs to know and understand how. Listen, you know one of the best tools the devil has is to get you guilty and feeling shame in your sin to the point that you give up and quit living for God. This is too hard. I failed too much. And there's no point in moving on and trying. You ever been there? Oh, absolutely. And listen, we should get have a heart that's broken over sin. I'm not belittling that, but I want to look at it exactly how God said it. And not add to that, not take away from that. I want to read the verses again closely and clearly and slowly. And I want you to meditate today on just two verses all day long. And I want you to come back tonight and we're going to dive in to this and look at three different relationships that I see in these two verses that can transform your life and how we understand how sin operates and what God does and how God treats us when we sin. Anybody here want to take a stab and stand up and testify and say, well, I don't have that problem? No, every last one of us have the problem. We all sin. Probably today you've already sinned. I guarantee you. And so if we're going to sin, and we are, then we need to know what God thinks about it, and we know that it's not good. We know that it's not a glorifying to God. I'm not saying that, but we also got to put it in context and understand that God's not going to write us off every time we've sinned. No, friend. Thank God. He said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Ain't that what the Bible says? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sin. Listen, that's a bunch of big promises. And I want to look at it just a moment this morning. We might look at just the first part. I'm saying that we still have this old man, this depraved flesh, and we have to deal with it. It's going to happen. Amen. Today, waiting to get back tonight, you probably and I will probably fall short. How are we going to deal with that? Are we going to get defeated and let that overcome us to drive us away from church, to quit on God, to quit loving the brethren, to quit coming to God's house, quit being faithful because I've just tried it and failed and I'm tired of trying? Listen, you got to understand how God has made provision for me and for you, not just to get saved, but to serve Him after. Amen. We must learn how to deal with failure because failure will become final in our life. If we live there, we must learn how to rise up above that and look at ourselves in the light that God looks at us. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to live in this flesh, with this flesh, until Jesus comes or until He calls us out of here. As Brother Wesley said, whether by the clock or by COVID-19 or by the cloud, we're going to fight this flesh. We're going to fight failing God. Does it bother you that you fail God and sin and fall short of? It bothers me. If you save, that should concern you. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I'm not belittling sin. I'm just saying the devil can write bold marks and amplify things in our life and get us looking at one thing and focused on one thing so much that we lose sight of how God looks at it. And I don't want you to believe something because you've always been taught that. I don't want you to believe something because I tell you that. I want you to look at God's Word. Word by word, precept upon precept, phrase by phrase, in context, and just see what God says about it. Amen. Amen. Thank God John has some powerful truths concerning this dilemma we all face. John said, if any man sin. What happens when a child of God sins according to 1 John chapter number 1, verse 2? No, chapter number 2, verse 1. I put that backwards. Now, I don't have to preach, listen, this morning, if we sin. What happens if we... Listen, we gon' sin. Amen. They ought to be a hearty amen right there. Yeah. You... Okay, I'll quit asking you. Wife, is your husband gon' sin today? Oh, there's some amens. Husband, is your wife gon' sin today? There's some amens. Child, is your mama gon' sin today? Child, is your daddy gon' sin today? Mama, is your child gon' sin today? Oh, yes. Daddy, I can speak for four of them. Yes. They're going to sin like the devil. Yeah. That's right. That's right. We're going to. So it ain't a matter of if we're going to. It's a matter of what happens when we do. Yes. So I want to look at these three different relationships found in John chapter 2. Number one, oh my goodness, that clock has, that hand has just fell all the way around. Sin, number one, sin is dealt with through a family relationship. Look at the verse. You got to get this. You got to get this. You would think that dealing with sin here in the New Testament, there toward the end, that God was going to come down with a rod of iron. And listen, it's in a family context, in a family relationship. He said, my little children. Number one, he said, my children. He's not talking to the devil's crowd. He's not talking to the devil's children. He's talking to his children. My, that's a possessive word. He's speaking of my. I don't know how many children are on planet Earth today. There's boo-koodles. There's tons of them. There's tons of children around here today. Thank God I love you, but I ain't filing you on my taxes. Listen, you're not my deductible. I'm not paying for your clothes, your food. I'm not responsible for disciplining you. I have four. That's all I can handle.
Amen.
Now what you do with your children, that's fine. I love them. But those are mine. And what you do to them affects me. Amen. And if you don't believe that's true, you don't think this is a possessive word, my children? Yeah. Go ahead, sir. Go run your mouth off to that little girl and say, don't mama hen come around the corner. What about you? Will flog you. She'll flog you. I'm saying, listen, God's protective over his children.
Amen.
He cares how we're treated. He knows the devil is going to do everything in his power to put you under derision and stress and to get you into a place of depression and thinking only on how you failed God. That is not a healthy place to live. But that God said in the text, in the context of this family relationship, he said, my little, not just this possessive word of my, he said, but my little children. He ain't talking to teenagers and adults. He's speaking to my little children, my little newborn babes, those that we would treat in the nursery, those that we would take with tender loving care. I mean, John has put on kid gloves here dealing with sin. You notice the tone in the text. He's not coming down breathing fire and damnation on them. He says, my little children. And he's doing that in a context of a family loving home. And it's as a parent would give good correction and instruction to their children. How many parents, how many mamas and daddies, we know that our little babies are going to fall and fail and do wrong. But we, in love, we guide and instruct them. What's right and wrong? You mamas and daddies, you've said this before. I'm sure I have. And heard this, if you hadn't said it. Now, Johnny, don't you touch. I ain't never said Johnny. I ain't never had a Johnny. His mine was Susie or Macy or Ellie or Lolabeth or Laurel. Wasn't no Johnnies at my house. Better not no Johnnies show up at my house. For the record. But when they little, you'll say, now, Macy, don't you touch that hot stove. Thing will burn you. Lolabeth, don't you go playing that road. You'll get run over. Now, that's not me being some rude, crude, mean father trying to keep her from any good and happy things she could ever do. No, I know as a father, as a loving father, that's my child, that's my children. I don't want them touching and maiming and burning and scalding themselves. I know what sin will, can, and will absolutely do to my children if I let them get to it. And as a parent, no more than we want our children touching a hot stove and maiming themselves or going and playing in a road and getting destroyed ultimately and killed by that awful thing. God, as a loving father, is saying, my little children, I love you. I care for you. I know how bad, ugly, diabolical sin is. I know the devil will take it and lure you and get you that. And he will scald you and mar you. And he will cause havoc in your life. That's the context it's coming from. Not, I'm going to see how strong and muscular I am and just flaunt my power because I am God. That ain't the context of it. He come smoothly and gently toward those little children. He's saying, I'm telling you, don't sin. That's that warning. I write unto you that you sin not. Yeah. Period. But almost as he put that period, he put it in drive again and said, and if you do. In other words, you're going to. And when you do, thank God you have an advocate with the Father. And we're going to talk about that legal relationship this evening. Oh, goodness. But this is just a family. It's family talk. Amen? Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad that God loves you? God the Father loves you so much that He's willing to get down on your level and speak to you and love you and guide you and correct you. Even when we sin, even when we fail, He don't throw His hands up. He don't write us off. He don't say, you little stinking, snotty-nosed brat child, get out of my family. You have brought reproach upon me. No, my friend, in love. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if you sin, and if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yeah. Amen. Well, I want to get on down in this, but it's 20 after. I'm going to stop right there, but I want you to go home today, since you're getting out of church so early, and read. This is not a big assignment. This is two verses. You could probably memorize these before tonight, but at least read them 10 or 15 times. Take you less than 10, 15 minutes to do that. Read over them and let God speak to you, and then come back tonight and we'll pick up and deal with these other two relationships that I see in these two verses. And this should be right out of God's Word. This morning, we got through my little children, and we're going to get through the rest of these two verses word by word and phrase by phrase. And I promise you, it'll help you. If you get a tenth of what God has helped me with through these verses, you will get help. So be back this evening. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. John said the next chapter over, in chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is. Thank God it's good to be in the family of God. I love when He speaks to me as a father, a loving father to one of His children. And once you're in the family, you're always in the family. And we started out this morning by just the very first word in that verse, verse 1, my little children. My little children, and we talked about how that word my, and that phrase, the beginning of that phrase, how John and my is a possessive word, and talked about how there's many children. Even here in our church, there's many children, but those four, to me, there's something special about the four that I know most about, because they're mine. And I'm going to treat my children differently, probably, than I would treat yours. And I'm not looking to get over on yours or treat them wrong. But when the chips are down, and being completely honest, those that are mine are going to be favored above those who are not. That's just a reality. And if you'll be honest, that's the case. And here we see that he says, my little children. He's not talking to the world. He's not speaking to the devil's children or to those that have not been born again. He's speaking to born again believers, to the brethren, to the children of God. And he goes on and talks about how we are to deal with sin, and how sin is to be dealt with, and how God looks at sin, how God is going to deal with sin. And a lot of times, I said this morning without laboring this point, many times the devil will pervert and pollute our thinking and our understanding of how God looks at something and how God deals with something. Even, listen, sin is bad. It's always bad. There's nothing good about sin. We're not here to compromise and cover up sin. But we cannot sell God short, and we cannot sell redemption short and forgiveness short. And what God said, God meant. And when God said, I will forgive you and redeem you, He means it. And it's absolutely worth it. And the blood of God does cover and atone our sin. And so He says, my little children, and He's dealing with, and I said this morning, looking at that phrase, if any man sin, what happens when a child of God sins? According to, not my opinion, not your opinion, but what does God say? How does God consider and think about sin? What happens? And I think it would do us all good to understand what God thinks about this subject of, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, He's telling us it's going to happen. And when it happens, these are some very important truths that you and I need to know. And so He shares that with us. I want to look at our sin this evening through three different relationships found in John chapter 2. Number one, we looked at first this morning, about half of it, if that, how sin is dealt with from the Word of God through a family relationship. He said, my little children, I write unto you. And so John goes straight into this subject. He don't try to go around it. He goes directly to it. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. So He's coming right out of the gate saying, it's God's will that you don't sin. God's not for us sinning. And as children of God, we need to teach our children, it's not good to sin. It's awful to sin. Sin will hurt you. It will harm you. And it will damage you. It'll make you cry. It'll make you bleed. I mean, sin has a cost that we don't want to pay. And He's teaching us that right out of the gate. As family talk, my little children, these things are right unto you. And we said it's a possessive word. Then He says, notice the next couple words after my. He says, my little children. That word literally means, I mean, God could have, He's not wasting ink and paper. He's not putting filler in the Word of God. If He said it, there's a meaning why He added the word little. He said, my little children. He's not talking to teenagers. He's not talking to grown children. He's looking at these children and said, in this context, in what I'm saying, I went to the effort and to the degree to put this extra word in there to give you better understanding, to understand how I'm looking and dealing with you. I'm dealing with you in gentleness and meekness, and I'm dealing with you as little babies, as small children, as absolutely those who cannot tend to themselves, as little newborn babes in Christ. Do you get the idea here? John is not a spitting mad. He's not coming down with a rod of correction. No, John has put the kid gloves on, and he's not speaking out of anger, but with a heart of tenderness and love to his precious dear children. And so you can hear it in his voice. The tone has been set right from the top, how his tone and his gentleness is being carried over in this conversation with his children. He says, understand, this is how God is going to deal with sin, with his children. Now, I will say this, God's going to bring judgment, and we're going to get to that. God's going to bring judgment to every sin will be paid for. And thank God we as born-again believers, as the children of God, we know that sin has already been paid for. Amen. Thank God we don't have to pay for sin. It's been paid for. Amen. And so He's not speaking to a bunch of rebellious little brats. That's not the tone of the conversation. He's speaking to the dear, precious little children. And I make it, you could hear God saying something along these lines, couldn't you? Think about your life and how you failed the Lord. I think about me. You stinking little, dirty, low-down, rotten, rebellious, good-for-nothing, spoiled brat. And He would be right in saying that, because He would be right. He would be truthful. But He don't deal like that. Ain't you glad? That is not the tone and the demeanor that God has here. No, He would have been right in saying something of that nature. And He could have dealt harshly just like that and been right in doing so. But ain't you glad?
We have a kind, tender, and compassionate, loving Father who cares and speaks to us as family, as children, precious little children, little babes. And He speaks to us in gentleness and grace and full of love. I thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Now, he can be firm when He needs to be. Absolutely. But I'm telling you, I have a compassionate Father. And if you save, so do you. I have a loving Father. When I come to Him, listen, I said this morning, which I'm going to get to. I'm going to just wait to get to it. But this gives me comfort right here out of the start in verse 1. Knowing the tone and demeanor of this verse and how He's speaking in the very first parts of these verses. And I believe that tone, it carries out throughout the rest of these verses. And he's doing that purposefully. And I believe it's very evident that God cares about His children. I got teenagers. I'll go out on a limb and say this. Two of them just got home this week and been gone, so I've been missing them. And they probably going to get a lot more grace for a day or two. But I will say this. Laurel gets by with a whole... Yeah, I'm talking about you, little curly Q. She gets by with way more than Macy and Ellie gets by with. She's a baby, and she's spoiled, and her mama just does that to her. I don't know why that happened. But I'll tell you this. Listen, Macy and Ellie are teenagers, and they do things that get on my nerves. They do. They will talk back. They'll do things that babies don't do. Babies are cute and cuddly and just pleasant. And teenagers, they just develop and something happens. And they will bring out the worst in you. Is it any wonder God don't say, "My teenage children, these things right under you"? No, He says, "My little children." I'm not knocking y'all for being teenagers. I'm just telling you. Now they do, as older ones, they start having some other things that equalize the thing out. They can babysit and clean, and I'm just kidding. But my point is, this is a family conversation. This is a family relationship. God speaking as family, saying, even when it comes to the bad parts, and everybody knows, don't you know, and wouldn't you agree, that your family ain't no different than mine or any others. Every family has problems. There is no family above having problems. We all have problems. But if we can't love our family, I mean, that's, after all, that's who it is. That's when everything's boiled down to nothing. You got your family, friend, and we better learn how to communicate and love and treat one another in the family. And God is maximizing that and saying, I speak to you as in this family talk and as children. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not." Now that little phrase, I want to take a moment. That little phrase seems to me, and I said this morning, but I believe the best way we can look at it or illustrate it is by those two examples we spoke of this morning. When He says, "I write unto you, that you sin not," that is a warning being shot out there. Don't sin. It's dangerous. Like a parent saying to a child, "Don't touch that hot stove." Because a parent knows, a father or a mother knows the danger of a child touching, how it can maim them and scar them and burn them and bring hurt and damage to their life. Or don't play in the road. For you see the point. And God's saying to us, don't sin. And you say, "Well, that's so simple." I mean, what child wouldn't understand? Don't touch a hot stove. A child that hadn't touched a hot stove. And don't you know the Lord looks at us sometimes and saying, "How simple did I have to make it?" Yeah. Don't touch the hot stove. Yeah. Christian, yeah. Don't sin. You know better. Yeah. I know better. Say amen. Amen. This stuff ain't complicated. The things we have the most trouble with, Brother Jackie, usually ain't some complicated mastermind of a sin. It's usually the little things that we know better and just fail to do. And God gives a direct warning, saying, "Don't touch that. Don't play there." As a loving parent, warning His children, saying, "Don't do that. It's dangerous." Now, it's way too dangerous to mess with sin. It, as we said, it can maim, burn, scar, and even kill you. And can I say with, it will hurt us, it'll destroy us. So God, as a loving Father, is saying, don't sin. Not because He wants to keep us bound or not because he don't want us to have fun. No, listen, that ain't God's motive. That ain't His intent. God is not being mean to us and telling us you can't do that. God knows what's best. And no matter how fun it looks to touch that red eye on the stove, He knows it's going to end up in pain and misery. And no matter how fun a sin, particular sin looks, how appealing it may be, God knows. And we ought to trust Him. If He said it was wrong, then there's danger there. Yeah. So, He is saying don't sin because He knows what sin can do. Now, let me jump right into this. This is where we stopped this morning. 1 John chapter 3, this is the next chapter over. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love hath the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, clearly explains that we are the family of God. And once in the family, this is important, once in the family, we're always in the family. In other words, it don't matter if you sin. God, He will punish you. He will deal with you and me if we sin. But that does not boot us out of the family of God. He's not going to come and say, all right, you out of the family because you become a bad child. God ain't going to do that. Once we're in the family, we are in the family. Eternal life is eternal life. And once it ever quits being eternal, it's not eternal. Yes. It's eternal life no matter how much you sin. You say, oh, preacher, that's giving a license to sin. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's giving a license not to sin. The fact that He would give us eternal life. We ought to love Him. We are in the family of God. And once in the family, we're always in the family. Luke chapter 15, you remember the prodigal son? Listen to this. I jotted this down. Luke 15, dealing with that prodigal son. I'll say this. He was a son while he was living at the father's house. Before he ever left home, he was a son. The Bible says that. He was a son while working in his father's field. He was a son when he walked up to his father and demanded him give him the portion that belonged to him. He was a son when he walked into a sinful world. He was a son when he wasted his portion with riotous living. He was a son when he wallowed in the pigsty and was filthy and starving. He was still a son. He was a son when he came to himself way down there in the far country. He was a son. He was a son when he was way far from God. And when he come back and said, I will arise and go to my father. He was still a son. And there, as he made his way back, and the father ran a long distance and fell on him and kissed his neck. He was a son. He was a son when the father said, go get the best robe. Put shoes on his feet. He was a son when the father said, go kill the fatted calf, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost, but his family. He was a son all the way through. Whether he was failing or whether he's been faithful, he was a son. My point is, once you're saved and in the family of God, God don't treat you like those that are not His. We are His. He loves us and He cares for us, and He will not punch you out of the family of God because you failed Him. Amen. Amen. That's family talk. It's a conversation between the Father and the Son. I'm trying to say, no matter what you have done, once you're a son, you're always a son. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. It don't stop being eternal life when we sin. No. Who else is happy over the fact that John deals with our sin after salvation as a family matter? I'm happy about that. I'm happy to know that God will still deal with us as family when it comes to sin, even after salvation. That's right. Thank God for a family relationship. Number two, So we see sin dealt with through a family relationship. Number two, sin is dealt with, right here in the text, with sin is dealt with through a legal relationship. 1 John chapter 2, back in the text, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Thank God we have a lawyer already in the courtroom today pleading our case. We have legal standing already. And I thank God for that. Ain't you glad this evening? He didn't leave us to deal with our sin and just leave us to ourselves and say, "You deal with it. You hire somebody. You argue the case." I'm thankful. Hallelujah. In the courtroom of heaven this evening, there is an advocate there pleading my case and pleading yours. It's a legal conversation. It's a legal relationship. That word advocate in the Greek means a parakletos, an intercessor or a counselor. An advocate, one that comes along the side of. That word advocate or parakletos is only used, listen, by one man's pen. Never saw this till this week. That word advocate, translated or coming from the Greek word paraklete or parakletos, there's only one writer in the whole Word of God that pens that word, and that's John. It's right here in our text, but if you go back to the Gospel of John, you'll find it several times. And I want to go through some of them and just give you some context. But John, by this one man's pen in the whole Word of God, he's the only one to pen it. John 14, 16, and usually it's dealing with, that word is dealing with the Holy Ghost of God. But listen to the context of some of these. John 14, John penned this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." That word comforter, by the way, that's that same word, advocate. That's that same word, paraclete. "And so the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter," there's that word again, "is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Listen to this. This is important. "Nevertheless," it's Jesus speaking, "it is expedient for you that I go away," Jesus said. "For if I go not away, the Comforter," there's that word, "the Paraclete," that one that's going to come and go alongside you and come up and advocate for you and work alongside you. He said, "The Comforter will not come unto you if he don't go. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus is saying, I have to go up so that he can come down. And he did. When Jesus walked this earth, you all know this, but when Jesus physically walked planet earth, he was confined to his body. He was in one place at one time. And if he was in the garden, he was in the garden and nowhere else. If he was on a mountain, there he was and nowhere else. But Jesus is saying, when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. And where I was bound to one body, I'm going to send one that can come alongside each and every one of you. Amen. A paraclete, an advocate, a comforter. The Comforter, that Paracletus, will come and go alongside each and every one of us. Some say, "Man, I'd love to live." You ever heard this? "I'd love to live in Jesus' day." Well, it sounds good, but you might want to think it through. You might have got a glimpse of Jesus, maybe, from a distance as he passed by one of the places to the next, to the next. But it would have been so limited at best, because he was confined to his body. But thank God the Comforter is not bound to one place, one person, but is beside and in those that are saved and dwelling in each and every one of us. We don't have to bid and run and chase after to buy time and to try to find time. No, he's with us. He indwells us. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Yeah. So in the Gospel of John, listen, He speaks of the Paraclete, the Comforter, speaking about the Holy Ghost. That's in the Gospel of John. He's speaking almost every time about that one that was to come. That Comforter, that Paraclete, that one that would come. But look at how this transpires. But in 1 John, where our text is, same writer, but it's an epistle, not the gospel. He ain't speaking of the Holy Ghost anymore, but of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an advocate, a paraclete, one working alongside us. But where is Jesus, some would ask? Well, the book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is. That's where he is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession, pleading and arguing your case right now. That's where he is, and that's what he's doing. He is that. The Holy Ghost is that earthly paraclete. He's that earthly one that comes and goes alongside us. But Jesus is in the heavens, and he's there arguing our case. He's there working on our behalf. Yes. And Jesus, that heavenly paraclete, our heavenly legal representative. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one standing in between, mediating between God and man. None other than the man, Christ Jesus. So we have legal representation in the courtroom of heaven. That's not something we're waiting to get. That's something happening right now. Amen. And he ain't just any old lawyer. No, friend. He is the son of the judge. Yes. When he walks into heaven's courtroom, he don't say, "Good morning, Your Honor." He says, "Good morning, Father." Yes, we have an inside lane in the courtroom of heaven. We have family connections. We also have legal connections. Amen. I can't think of a better lawyer or a better legal representative that I could have than the Lord Jesus Christ to argue my case. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our paraclete in heaven. When you sin, you don't have to come confess that to me or any other preacher nor priest. Jesus done away with it. Jesus put the high priest out of business. Jesus became our great high priest. And he is in the heaven and he is pleading our case. And you confess to him and him alone. Ain't you glad? You don't have to wait for 12 months to come around to get your sin to the priest, which I'll deal with in just a moment. Hallelujah. I don't have to wait 12 months to let my sins pile up and then take them to some man who'd take them into an inner room and beg and get a couple of goats and hope that everything works. No, my friend. We have an advocate. We have the Lamb of God that we can take our sins and confess our sin to. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, "Oh, I know all this." Well, it might do us good to get reacquainted with the fact that that's how good God is to us. He did not have to do that. Thank God he did, though. He loves us that much. Well, we don't have. Listen, when justice calls in heaven's court, ain't you glad mercy answers through the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who better to argue that case than the one who died for the sin? Amen. Yes, there's not a better advocate. Jesus Christ, the Bible, listen, and that's not just filler where it says Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's not just a tag at the end of that verse. No, he is, it don't say Jesus Christ, one of the righteous. No, he is the definite article, the righteous. Yes. Yes. Jesus is the one and the only righteous that has ever been. He didn't say one of. He said the righteous. People ask me many times. I've had this question. I can't tell you how many times. Why does bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that? Here's your good answer. The truth is that only ever happened one time. You live long enough, you'll be asked that question in hard situations. Why does bad things happen to good people? And you can honestly, humbly, but honestly tell somebody, I can honestly tell you that only ever happened one time. And that was on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. There's the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none good. He and He alone. And so He's the only one who could say that bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to one person. And that was Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So sin is dealt with through a family relationship. Then we see sin is dealt with through a legal relationship. Last of all, sin is dealt with through a love relationship. Look at back at the verses. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Did you notice verse 2 starts with the word and? It's a continuation of verse 1, meaning everything that verse 2 is going to speak about, verse 1 is connected to and talking about the same person. In verse 1, it's the same advocate. It's the same righteous. It's the same propitiation. They're all one and the same. The propitiation is the righteous. The propitiation is the advocate. They're one. Yes. He is not, he was. The Bible said He is our propitiation. He is. Present tense, right now, He is our propitiation. Not He was or not He will be. He is our propitiation. He's still our propitiation. What does propitiation mean? I'll be honest with you. I spent a lot of my Christian life, and I would hear that word every now and then. I mean, I was grown, and I didn't know what that word meant. I was a preacher for a while, and I didn't know what that word meant. And I think I even looked it up a couple of times and forgot what it meant. But you need to know what that word means. I mean, I know that ain't a word that you probably heard at the dinner table today. Propitiation. But it's right here in your King James Bible, and it is important. He is the propitiation. So what does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, I'll help us all to have a better understanding of it. You ever heard of the word atonement? In the Old Testament, you see that word a lot, atonement, to cover for sin, to pay for and cover sin. Well, that word atonement in the Old Testament is synonymous. It's the same as, it's interchangeable with the word propitiation and atonement. You say, well, what does atonement mean? I think I can better show you that than I could tell you that. Atonement, have you ever heard the great day of atonement? Leviticus chapter 16. What happened on the great day of atonement? The day of atonement would come one time a year. What would happen? I'm going to get back to propitiation, but remember I said propitiation and atonement are one and the same. And we're right here in the Old Testament right now, and in Leviticus 16, that great day of atonement, one day, on the day of atonement, all of Israel would come and meet the high priest, and they would bring their sins, and they would, as I was talking about a while ago, we don't confess to a high priest, but then they did. All of Israel, all their sin for an entire year, they would bring on this day of atonement, and they would confess their sin to the high priest. And that high priest would cast lots for two different goats. And they would bring those goats to the high priest, and he would cast lots for the goats, and all the sin of Israel would be put on the one goat, and the high priest would cut that goat's throat and pour the blood into a basin, all the blood of that goat, and would burn his body for a sacrifice. And he would take that blood in the basin through the courtyard and through the inner court and into the temple. And finally he would come to the place. He would only come one time a year, and that was to the Holy of Holies. And there he would enter in with that basin of blood of that one goat. You follow me? That, we're talking about the Day of Atonement. These people wanting their sins forgiven. They wanted their sins atoned and covered. And it was only good for a year. So the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take that basin of blood, and he would pour it over the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies. The priest would pray, Father, This is the payment for the covering, the atonement for the sins of your people. And don't you know, that should have been the blood of the sinners who committed those sins, the ones who perpetrated those sins. That should have been their blood being shed. But there was a goat, there was a sacrifice that atonement, that covering, that payment for their sin was in their place. But it should have been their blood. It should have been them dying, paying for their sin. But God made a way of atonement. God made a way to cover that sin. Hang with me. We're about full circle. Hang with me. So what in the world does that Old Testament law stuff got to do with propitiation and us being in the family and our sin? What's it? It's got a lot. To understand what's going on, to understand what propitiation is, we need to see full circle. Hey, listen, this gospel of love and love only has hurt more than anything. It's hurt our understanding of God. Listen, a gospel that's all love is no gospel at all. It is a perverted gospel. Until you stack up the judgment, the holiness, the righteousness of the thrice holy God of heaven beside the love of God, we can't understand the love of God. We'll never appreciate the love of God until we see all of God in His holiness. Yes. And so sin had to be paid for. That's why the one goat was there with his neck cut, all his blood poured into the basin, and his body burnt. Then, I said there was two goats. The second goat would be taken, and the sin would be placed on its back symbolically, or on its head. And it would be led out of the city to bear the sins of God's people, being rejected to the depths of the wilderness, banished and cast out and rejected against, again, that should have been the consequences of to the people. They should have been the ones outcast. They should have been the one banished out in the wilderness. They should have been the ones forsaken and rejected because of their sin. But there was a scapegoat. There was a sacrifice. There was an atonement. Yes. Skip with me over the book of Malachi, right into the New Testament. We're talking about two goats, the Day of Atonement. Propitiation, atonement. Y'all with me? Jump over the book of Malachi, right into the book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see that word propitiation starting to take place. And it's no longer the blood of a goat that paid the price. But here in the New Testament, we'll see what the blood of goats and bullocks could not do. We see John the Baptist there on that Jordan River saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Wonder why he said that. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. Does that make sense? Does that sound like what them goats were doing? Taking away that sin out into the wilderness, taking away that sin by covering it with the blood. Now Jesus, the Lamb of God, not for 12 months supply, not just for a year's lease on sin, but to cover, to vanquish, to atone and forgive permanently. Propitiate. He is the propitiation. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They would have to go every year to make an atonement, but Jesus died one time. Once was enough. And just like in the Old Testament, it should have been the people who sinned shedding their blood and making their payment. The same is true in the New Testament. It should have been me, friend. It should have been you shedding our blood, paying our price, and dealing with our sin and the cost of it. But hallelujah for the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world. Me included. You included. He is the propitiation. Thank God for the propitiation. Thank God for the covering and the payment that was made on our behalf. It's a legal conversation and relationship. It is a family relationship, but it is a love relationship. If we can't see the love of God, that He would come and give Himself for us. As I said a while ago, the love of God means nothing unless it's standing beside the holiness, just righteousness, and wrath of God. Amen. That needs to be said over and over. And Jesus, just like the scapegoat, was rejected and cast out. You remember You say, how was Jesus rejected and cast? Just like that goat that was rejected and cast out and put out of the city. You remember Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what that was? He was the scapegoat. He was that one being rejected. Just as it was in the Day of Atonement. He was our propitiation. Well, our lawyer reminds the judge, his father, that the payment has been made. And when the holiness of God cries out for justice, thank God, mercy answers. 1 John 2:1, again, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I started to leave this part off, but I'm not going to. Also for the sins of the whole world. Look, I ain't got time to preach on this tonight, but go look up that word in your Bible or concordance or whatever and find that word world. You'll find the word, it's the cosmos. It's the entire universe. It's the whole kit and caboodle, the whole cosmos. And he's saying, also for the sins of the whole world, not just for yours only. Let me give you this verse, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that's saying? That's from the first to the last. That's from conception to the conclusion. That's from the beginning all the way to the end. That's from Adam all the way to the last sin and sinner that will ever be committed. Yes. That's big. I ain't got time to deal with this or not, but these bunch of Calvinists, they need to read some of these verses. Jesus died for the whole world. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. I jotted this down. It's estimated 7+ billion people on planet Earth living right now. That's a lot of people. Yeah. Well, there's been an estimate. I don't know how true this is. This is what's wrote down. An estimated about 107 billion people that has ever lived. That's what's estimated. About 107 billion people. I don't know how they come up with that. I have no idea. Give or take a billion. I don't know. I don't know how many it is. But it's a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot. Yeah. We're talking about all the sin from Adam till whenever Jesus comes. The devil would love to convince you and me that you have frustrated the power and the grace of God. You've frustrated and done away with the blood payment. And frustrated the grace of God. Can I say his blood was sufficient and it hasn't been frustrated by the sins of 107 billion people. And so your little sin and your little pile of sin, I doubt has frustrated the blood and the propitiation and the grace of God. Yes. He's not nervous about whether or not his blood is powerful enough to cover your sin and to atone and for him to be the propitiation your sin. Thank God. He is our propitiation. I'm going to read it again because it's God's word. I'm just going to close by reading these verses again. I hope you'll continue reading it. I've read it over and over and over. And I had read it a bunch of times before I preached this morning. And I went home and read it a bunch more times and got more blessed every time I read it. My iPad's got this verse blowed up about that big. I got to put my glasses on to see it in my Bible. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. That's them two verses. I hope that gives you a little bit of fresh understanding of just how good God is. Amen. He would be right in just coming down on us, harsh and cruel and mean. But he loves you as a father. I didn't say deal with this part. I skipped it. But under that family relationship, we're done. If one of my children, remember when I was talking about it, if a child comes up and touches a stove, and we've been saying, don't you touch that hot stove, don't you touch, and then they come up and do it, and their hand is just skin falling off and burnt, third degree burnt. We don't say, I told you, you little dummy. I told you it was going to hurt you. And just go off on them and tell them go to the room. We don't have nothing to do with them. Because as a father, I don't care how many times I've told my child, don't you do that. Don't you do that. When they're hurt and broken and weeping and coming to me for help, as a father, I'm not going to go to them and derail them and be cruel to them. I'm going to care for them and love them. And if an earthly father can do that, how much more? Well, our heavenly Father. I'm just saying, look at sin and how God deals with sin the way he does. Not in our own convoluted mentality of what we think God will do. I'm telling you, God's love is way greater than we can imagine.